We understand here the importance of speaking the Word of God. And one of the things that God's made real to us is that that we are to declare the glory of God over our lives and over our homes and over the church and over our community and over our nation. Every election time that comes around, we hear someone say that this is the most important election that we've ever had. And it's always true, I'm sure. And it's true again this year. And so we want to be faithful to the Word of God over our own selves and our families and the assembly of faith and over our community and over the nation. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare the glory of God rises up in our lives so that more and more and more we see manifestations of your presence and of your power and of your goodness. So that, Father, our nation is changed from the inside out, so that it might be said increasingly among the nations of the earth, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to cause that word, and we expect that you will cause that word to live in us and about us in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a door open. If that's too cold, you just whistle or shout or get Lance's attention or close the door, and if that's too cool for you, otherwise we'll assume you're happy. I want to speak to you on the title of my message this morning is Get Ready. We had Ron just here a moment ago, and if we give him more time, he would take more time, but he would talk to us about all kinds of things, including cowboy stuff. And I'm not even really a wannabe. You heard me say that when Cam and Kelly were kids, when they were small, they always wanted a horse. But I used to tell them before they got a horse, they had to spell horse. And the way you spell horse is W-O-R-K. That's how you spell horse. And so they never, as good a teacher as I was, they never got it. They never figured it out. But now they got a horse. And they are learning. And winter's coming. They'll know much better by spring how to sell horse than they know in the summertime. In the summertime, you just put the hay burner out in the field and he'll be happy. But it ain't like that in the wintertime. So they're learning. But they'll get it figured out. But cowboy has got to be ready. Sometimes when we take in cowboy services, they'll talk about the great roundup in the sky. And we know what they're going after, and that's okay, it's good. I don't commonly use that term because I just have a little bit, it doesn't quite just come out right. I'm just not quite prepared to say that quite like that. But we're looking for that day, amen, when we see Jesus. Yesterday, we enjoyed Bob and Denise's wedding. Many of us took that in. And you guys will understand, I don't know if, I never quite know if you guys are 5 or 10 pages behind me or 5 or 10 pages ahead of me. I'm just never quite sure of that. But one of the scriptures that we talked about yesterday was from Revelation chapter 21. And if I can find the verse, it kind of goes like this. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I will go back, Candace, to where we should go, perhaps. Is that Candace or is that Kylie back there? That's Candace. We may get back to my notes momentarily. But we talked about this scripture, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And how many weddings have I been to? How many weddings have you guys been to? But yesterday or over the weekend, a new light shone on me. And you might say, elementary, my dear Watson. But it was a light from heaven. And as we saw the ladies coming down the aisle, This scripture began to resonate on the inside of me. As we saw Denise come down the aisle, as we saw Bob, the bridegroom, make his way to the head of the aisle to pick up his bride. This scripture from Revelation 21 began to just burn in me. And I began to realize how that for generations and generations and hundreds of years, that we in the world, generally all across the Western world, have had brides come down the aisle, and we've had bridegrooms come and pick them up and bring them to the altar, and we had no idea that it was all prophetic. Do you understand what I'm saying? We had no idea. The world does it all the time. The world does it all the time. They have no idea that it's prophetic. That every time the bride comes down the aisle, we're really seeing a picture of heaven. We're really seeing a prophetic picture of the rapture of the church. And the world, people that don't know God, they don't care about God, don't give two hoots about God. They've been doing it, and it's a prophetic picture of marriage and the relationship between Jesus and the church. It's awesome. It's been, how many times have you read that? How many times have I read that in the book of Revelation? Just never, ever saw it. The truth is, there's lots of stuff that's there. We've read it and read it and read it, and we've just never seen it. But it's so exciting as we see it, and as God gives us understanding and revelation, and we see how that all through our cultures, there's testimony to the goodness of God and the power of God. This fall season, we've scheduled today as Roundup Sunday. Fall season, we have a couple years. We sometimes think of the Mid-Eastern cultures as having more than one calendar. Well, we do too. We have one calendar that starts in the West. It starts on January the 1st. But we have another calendar that's a little bit more subdued or a little bit more under the radar. It starts on September 1st-ish. And so we're starting the second calendar. We come into a new season on September the 1st. And so we're rounding everybody up. And our cry this time around is, get ready. Because we believe that God's doing more and more, and God's stirring life, and God is imparting more and more to us that we need to be ready for. We see the fall time is a time of new beginnings. We see kids going back to school. We see people returning from their vacations to their work. We see new schedules and new routines. And so we're getting ready for a new season. The Bible is an amazing book. I was reading yesterday a book on the arithmetic of God. And my wife says, don't get into that, Ray. But it's so astounding. You guys have no idea. You guys have no idea how every jot and tittle is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have no idea. We have no idea. Simply through the numbers of the Bible. And some of you guys know that I this stuff kindles fire in me. But the numbers like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they're all significant. The numbers like 6 and 10 and 12 and 70 and 666 and on and on. They're just amazingly, amazingly all intertwined. They're loaded. They're loaded. They're loaded with power and with intent, and they all mesh together. I don't have enough in my head, but I have lots in my spirit, but I don't have it in my head to talk to you about it today, so I won't do it. But they're all just amazing. The whole book is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we sometimes toss it down or whatever. But it's the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It's not just a book, it's God. It's a Word of God. And so we come to celebrate that together today. Genesis chapter 2. Just going to go to Genesis chapter 2. By the way, Ron was giving me gears today. He figured it's remarkable that I would bring my hat to church, and he was wondering if I was going to wear it, because he was going to bring his and he's going to wear it. But I said, I'm not going to wear it, because I have a personal conviction that in the house of God, for the guys, that out of respect for God, we don't wear it in here. So I'll wear it out there, but that's just, I'm just going to believe that. But I got to find my Bible here. Now we got that out of my shelf. Just give me 1 second. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1. Now, Linda was speaking about this just a moment ago. How many of you guys know that Linda spends time with the Lord? Did anybody pick that up? Guys, when you're looking for a wife, you want a wife that's got the fire of God in her. And girls, if you come across a guy that don't have the fire of God, 180 degrees is the way you want to go. You don't want that. Life's too short for that. That's the first thing you look for. We had friends in southern Saskatchewan where we lived by Ron and Lorna. They used to take girls out and they'd invite them over to their apartment for their first date. And they'd say, you're on, what's for supper? And if the girls could cook, then they'd have a second date. If they couldn't cook, that was it. They're done. Toast. Next. Well, I say that what you want to look for rather is the fire of God. Cooking comes, that's number two. So you've got to get that straight. There are scriptures that we sometimes think are insignificant. And we brush over them. But they're all significant. You know, there's a scripture that you've read just a gazillion times. Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. How many of you remember reading that? The gold of that land is good. And we think, what? What in the world's that in the Bible for? And I don't know all the reasons that it's for, and we're not going to talk about extensively what reasons that's there for. But among other things, the Bible's saying that gold is good. It's not bad. It's not bad. God created it. He knows where it is. He put it there for man. It's good. If you got good gold, it's good. Gold's not something to be embarrassed about. It's good if you got gold. The more you got, the better it is, because it's all good. Who'd have thunk it? All kinds of scripture that's in the Bible that's there that we've not thought much about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made man, and when God made man on the earth, there are two things that God gave him specifically. Number one was the ability and the mandate to rule, to have dominion over the earth. First thing that God's given man is the charge to have dominion. And secondly, in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule, and so on. Verse 29, then God said, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth. God gave man seed and the principle of seed time and harvest in Genesis chapter 20, chapter 1, verse 29. Which is why you may not have everything you need, but you have a seed. And if you will employ the seed that God has given you, sometimes we've said this in the house, that when offering time comes, if you have no cash in your wallet, pull off a button, pull out a shoelace, anything will be seed. And some of you know that some time ago someone listened to that and put a ring in the offering plate. When we got that in, we laid our hands on, we said, in the name of Jesus, let this ring be multiplied. Let this gift unto the Lord as a seed, let it bring forth a harvest that would change somebody's life forever. It's a seed. But there are scriptures like that we can read through and gloss over and have no clue what they're about until revelation comes to us from heaven. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 says that God rested on the seventh day. God, let me read it for you. It says, and by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, another scripture that we can read over, and all these scriptures just so loaded with meaning and value for us. But without going to all the depth and without knowing all the depth of what this scripture is saying, one of the things it says to us is that God from the beginning had a seven-day cycle. He had a seven-day plan for man. And so there's a hint in here, a clue of God's purpose for all the ages. The scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that with God one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day to God. Which means this, that from the beginning, when God set up a 7-day cycle, He was really speaking prophetically over about what He was going to accomplish throughout the whole history of the world. And then in Isaiah chapter 46, there's another scripture related. And that scripture says to us, just like that. Not quite. Let's see if we can find it. There we go. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. That is to say this. What God's saying is that from the beginning of time, when I set up a 7-day week, the 7-day week, a 7-day cycle, it was really prophetic of what I'm going to do. And the time span over all the ages, I have a 7,000-year plan for the earth. Now, another scripture that relates to that, that gives us understanding, is in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible talks about how the devil has got a clue about all this. The Bible says, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to earth, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." How in the world does the devil know that he's only got a short time to do what he's going to do? How does he know that? Well, the reason he knows it is because that we call that the earth lease. He knows that God has given the earth to man for 6,000 years. And so whatever the devil's going to do to bring hell on earth, he's got to do it in 6,000 years. Now, one of the things that immediately when we go down this track, one of the things that some of us are thinking is, like, Ray, like, what happened to evolution? Well, let me say just a word about that. And I got some stuff turning, some gears are turning about this in my heart and my head. But evolution is a lie from the devil. And the reason the devil, there are numerous reasons why the devil has invented and has propagated the lie of evolution. And one of the reasons is because we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28 and 29, just a couple minutes ago, we just read this, that God, when God created man, he put him on the earth, and he put him on the earth to have dominion. That is to say, God birthed Adam, God created Adam, put him on the earth with a mandate, with a purpose, and with a destiny to rule over the earth. But if man doesn't know that, if he doesn't know his purpose, if he doesn't understand his destiny, he will live his whole life aimlessly. He will go through life without purpose, without a sense of calling, without a sense of destiny. He will squander, he will waste his entire life because he doesn't know why he was created. And so the devil, to erase that sense of purpose, to erase that sense of destiny, has created, he dreamt up the lie of evolution. And he caused it to be circulated and preached around the whole world. How come to destroy the creation of God? Have you ever talked to somebody and say to them, "Oh, what you up to today?" "Oh, nothing, just killing time." Killing time? You're destroying your destiny. You're allowing the devil to steal the purpose that you were created for. Killing time? "Oh, I'm just walking up and down the streets. It's killing time." My dear Lord God, you're missing your destiny. You're missing the purpose that God birthed you for. And our kids, it is poured into them and squeezed into them and jammed into them and intimidated into them and manipulated into them that they're an accident. Just a coincidence that we're on the earth. Just came from where we're nowhere, going nowhere. Just waiting till we die. What? And so all the scripture, beloved, all it just has amazing impact to affect our lives. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Scripture, I'm actually going somewhere. But I'm just going to set you up just a little bit. We're talking about scriptures that we might read over and think to be insignificant. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely," notice this phrase repeated from verse 24, "take care of you." In the margin of my Bible, the word occurs, "will surely visit you." That is to say, this scripture is prophetic. We read it and Joseph's going to die, and he's saying to his brothers, "God's going to care for you." Yeah, God's going to care for you. But what he's really saying to them is God is going to visit you. God's not done with you yet. God's got a purpose. He is going to actually visit the earth. He's going to come through the incarnation. The very Son of God is going to come and visit you. Isn't that amazing, guys? And we read it and we just think, oh, it's just a little narrative. There are like a gazillion of those. The Bible is loaded with those. Probably we could say that safely on every page of the book. In Exodus chapter 2, just Exodus chapter 1, just a sniff down. Verse 8. "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." That's a nice narrative. It's a nice little story. That's the story of Moses. Moses is going to come. This is a story of, what's his name? Bad guy. Pharaoh. This is the story of Pharaoh. You understand, however, as we look at this scripture, that's all true and wonderful. The word Egypt is really, it's a symbolic term speaking of this present world that we live in. The world, speaking about the world. The new king who over the world who did not know Joseph was Pharaoh, that is a type of Satan, type of the devil. It's interesting, most of our gang here know that Medhat and Heidi Jello were part of our church for many years. They now are living in Snow Lake. Medhat was a pharmacist in town here. And Medhat was born in Egypt. And so one day we were visiting together, and I said, "Medhat, talk to me, tell me, how does it look in Egypt?" I mean, in Egypt, they had the pharaohs ruling over Egypt, and Israel was in slavery in the nation of Egypt for 430 years. How is it? How does that go down in Egypt these days? What's the scoop? Talk to me about that. And basically what he said is, nobody knows anything about it. It's all covered up, hushed up. Nobody reads the books. It's not in the history books. It's all prophetic, do you understand? It has to do with our life and with our world and with God and with the devil and with our role, and how we live our life. And so the Bible's full of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're just going to, this is just a little bit about, good preachers are careful about rabbit trails, but we're kind of close. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of hosts, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, you who are aliens in the land of Egypt." Now again, we just think that, well, that's just nice stuff. God is saying, be good to the strangers, be good to the aliens among you. I want to say to you, Jesus said, this book, will not pass away until every jot and every tittle, every little is fulfilled. Remember that, anybody? Remember that? It's all by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I remember a number of years ago, Shannon was the first one to twig us on this, but we discovered this, that among other things, the Bible has secrets hidden in it. And Shannon was the first one to point out, she was traveling, Shannon's always traveling someplace, and she picked up that there are codes in the Scripture hidden away that we just don't know anything of. And so for generations, Hebrew scholars have studied the Bible and they've pored over the Bible because they had a hunch that there were codes, that there were secret and subliminal messages in the Bible, in the book. And so they've done that, they've pored over the Scriptures for generations, but and into our generation, into our world, but in 19, I think it was 86 and 87, with the advent of the computer, Hebrew scholars now can feed the Scriptures into the computer and they can come out with stuff that in a second that previously would have taken a generation to uncover. Because it goes like, it's done, like that fast. And so they would feed the Scriptures in. And in this passage, we just read about God saying, "O Israel, be kind to your neighbors, be kind to the strangers, because you used to be strangers, be kind to them, treat them nice, treat them good." But there is an equidistant lettering system hidden in the Scriptures. And so in this very Scripture, we're can we get it back again? The Scripture says, "Love the aliens. You were aliens in the land of Egypt." You know, it goes like that, the whole thing. And we think, oh, we know what that is. We understand that. We got it. We don't understand that there are codes hidden in that. And so, for example, and I'm talking about the Hebrew text, but let's just take, for example, here we have, show your love for the alien. So let's just take, hypothetically, let's take the fourth letter. Okie doke. So we take the S for so, and then what's the next one? Maybe the H or the O or whatever, and the next one would be R, like that. And so at random, so to speak, we would take every fourth letter and we would examine them. Now, that would take a long time by hand, but the computer can go just like that, and it happened, they figured it out. And so in this passage, subliminally, we know nothing of. I want to just read to you some of the words that have been found in this passage. We would say at random or subliminally. There are words like this. Just let me find my place in my notes. The Jewish researchers have found names here like this: Hitler, Auschwitz, Holocaust, Berlin, Germany, Eichmann, Poland, Mein Kampf, and crematoria for my sons. It's all in this passage, all hidden here. We would have no way of knowing that if we just read the English text. Do you understand? My point being, it's the Word of God, beloved. It's the Word of God. There are things that God wants us to know and understand and to respect and to revere, even though we don't know and understand it all. So powerful. So intricate. So fashioned together. It's breathtaking. Powerful. Some people, some Bible scholars, we have a scripture in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And as evangelicals, we understand that scripture. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If your name's not written in the book of life, you want to get it written in the book of life. If you do absolutely nothing else in the world, if you never, ever milk another cow or fry another hot dog, you want to make sure that your name is in the book of life. Because on the day of Christ Jesus, if your name is not in the book of life, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. You want to make sure. You want to make sure your name's in the book of life. There are some Bible scholars that believe that this is the book of life. That Raymond L., that's as far as we'll go on that, Raymond L. Hart is in here. That Christine Wager, right in there. It's amazing. You want to make sure your name's in the book. Because there's way more in the book than we think is in the book. It's possible God's only got one book. Oh, it says the books were open, you understand, which are the book of the deeds of the people on the earth. And so, all that, beloved, to say, today is the day for us to get ready. Today is the day to get ready. Get ready for the roundup in the sky. Don't ever say any, tell anybody I ever said that. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going. Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is for Doug. This is from the New King James Version. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in by measure. Do not come near to it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Now, this scripture is written to record for us historically what happened. The people of Israel have now come out from the land of Egypt. They've gone, they've done their time in the wilderness. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. In one of the devotional books that's part of my life, I read, the brother said this the other day, that the people of Israel had a funeral every day for 40 years. They had a funeral every day, every 20 minutes, 24 hours a day, for 40 years. Every 20 minutes they had a funeral, and then they were ready to go into the promised land. And so that's how they got rid of the generation that didn't believe God. And now they're about to go into the promised land. And God's saying to them, okay, this is scoop, guys. First of all, we're going to have the priests going to carry this ark. And they're going to step into the Jordan River. You understand, the Jordan River was at the place where they crossed, was not a genteel kind of a place where it just kind of goes like this. It was kind of like this, right? So when you stepped into the Jordan, like, man, you're in, right? Your center of gravity, either you are in this thing or you're on the shore. There's no toe first. It's just either you're in or not. And so when the priests stepped into the Jordan, like they stepped in. I mean, they were in. But the scripture says when their feet touched the Jordan, that the Jordan was way backed up. And one more time, the Jordan was, God caused them to pass through the waters on dry ground. But in the middle of that, then the scripture says, so the priests are going to go in, and they're going to have the ark on their shoulders. Now you understand, again, the ark is all symbolic. It's all a type. The ark is a type of the presence of Jesus. We're talking about Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet. And so everything that Jesus is to us, the Old Testament ark was to them. It was healing, it was deliverance, it was provision, it was blessing, right? Jesus was, so to speak, the ark of the Old Testament. And so what the people are saying, what God's saying is, okay, you guys are now on your way to the promised land, and Jesus is going to go in front of you. He's going to make a way. He's going to dry up the Jordan. The Jordan speaks typically, it's a type of death. That's why John the Baptist and Jesus were both buried, both were baptized in the Jordan River. And so what the scripture is saying is Jesus is going to go into death. He's going to die for you. He's going to go into the Jordan. And then you guys are going to come. You're going to come about, right? It says about. Look at it. It says about 2,000 cubits behind. You guys are going to do it. What that's really saying is that about 2,000 years after Jesus goes through death to get to the promised land, about 2,000 years later. Do you get it? About 2,000 years later, the people of God are going to go through death into the promised land. This morning, the theme of my word to you is get ready. Get ready. Because we are into the 2,000 years. Scripture says about 2,000 cubits. About 2,000 years. We turn the page Now, let me say this before we turn the page. This last week, Linda went to school again. And so when Linda goes to school, she dives in with both feet. Teachers understand that. Teachers understand when you go to school, you dive in with both feet. And so she goes. She's there at 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, normally, she just works part-time. But nothing's part-time when school is starting. Nothing is part-time. And so she works from 8 in the morning to 5 at night without a break. And she comes home and she goes, no, don't talk to me for a while. No, she doesn't say it. But we watched a little bit of Kenneth Copeland this last week. As much as she could handle, as much as I could handle, that is, time-wise. But we got the rest recorded. We're going back to it. But this last week on Kenneth Copeland, he was interviewing Terry Law. And Terry Law, we've known Terry Law. Some of you have known Terry Law for quite a while. Terry Law is a praise Jesus, wonderful man of God. He actually, his father pastored a Pentecostal church in Regina. That's where Terry Law comes from. And as a kid, you know, he just thought, man, the world's pretty cool. And he's kind of, you know, he's kind of drank a little bit from the world and kind of, he wasn't just quite red hot, but yet he knew enough about God. He couldn't leave God, but he kind of tangled up in the world, and so that kind of hindered him for a while. But increasingly, God was working in him. And the fire of God starts to burn in him more and more. Through a long series of circumstance, God speaks to him. Actually, God sent an angel to change his life and to bring him to Oral Roberts University, where he sat under Oral Roberts and other godly men. And so he's just had remarkable stories. And I don't know what was on TV this last week, because again, we only watched one or two sessions, and I don't have it yet in my head. But I know that some of his stories have been remarkable. Terry Law was invited. At one time he led a musical group from Oral Roberts University called Living Praise. Living Praise? Sound? Living Something. And they were invited to one of the Eastern Bloc countries. I don't know if it was Russia. Might have been Russia. Was it Russia? They were invited to Russia to put on a concert for the young Communist Party, Communist Youth Party. So they go to Russia, and they put on a gospel concert at the behest of the communist government that doesn't believe a thing they're saying, and is really an antithesis to what everything they're saying. It was remarkable. He got hauled off. He got stuck in jail for a while, but God delivered him. But he's lived life like that. But on this week of meetings on TV this last week, the session that I saw, Terry Law was talking about he was talking about ISIS in Europe. Kathy's mom is here. God bless you. Welcome from Denmark. Woohoo! Good to have Irene here. Irene was telling us yesterday at the wedding. Man, I just about said funeral. Oh. That was close. Don't tell them, you guys. Don't tell them. Already talked about your funeral. Don't tell them. Irene's telling us about how today, she just came, today is her 11th day out of Denmark. She's just been in, just last week she was in Denmark. But when she left Denmark, like ISIS is, the upheaval. And they got Muslim people just coming by the hordes all across Europe. And when they get there, they say, give us this, give us that, give us this, give us that. I want to tell you, the world is changing. And Terry Law shared with us how that he is, and again, I just got a little bit. I'm sure some of you guys, if I got you up here, you could go on more about this. But he talked about how he has friends and acquaintances that were Orthodox believers. That ISIS would go door to door throughout their communities and say, here's your option. This is the deal for you guys. Either you get convert to Islam, and not just ho-hum little, you know, murderous Islam. I mean the real stuff, the real, you know, the real gory. I mean the real one. Either you convert or you don't. And if you convert, well, praise Allah. And if not, we got a bullet for your head. What do you wish? We'll take your head off your shoulders. And they do it en masse. That's what's happening today. He said the reason ISIS is doing that, reason is that they were of that persuasion, is that they believe that if they can establish a caliphate, which is a pure Muhammad, but no, is that his name? Yeah, pure Muhammad kind of ISIS religion, Islamic religion. I mean, they butcher all their enemies and they just have a glorious time. It's awesome. And if they can establish that caliphate state, they will do it first in one state and then another, and then they'll take over Europe, and then they'll take over Africa, and then they'll take over Asia, and then they'll come to North America, and they'll get North America too. And so my word to you this morning is, get ready. Get ready. Are we going to stand? Are we going to? What are we going to do? How are we going to handle that? How are we going to live? And right now, they're coming by the tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands across Europe. And so, we need to get ready. It's a new season. How are we going to live that out in our lives? Ron stood here just a moment ago and exhorted us to live the Word of God, to mean what we say, to stand with our lives for Jesus and for the kingdom of God. Joshua chapter 3. Let's make sure I got the right verse here now this time around. Yeah. Joshua chapter 3 verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you. My Bible says exalt you. This day I will begin to magnify or exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Chapter 4 verse 14. On that day the Lord magnified, exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Beloved, I believe that God wants to exalt his people. I believe that God wants to magnify his people in the earth so that they will stand like Moses and they will stand like Joshua and they will be feared, that they will be respected, that they will be honored, that they will be so respected because of the Spirit of God on them and the Word of God in them and the power and the purity and the effect that they live in the earth. So get ready. Let's get ready. But before the exaltation, before we're magnified, the Scripture says in chapter 3, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 4. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. Before the exaltation comes sanctification. Before the exaltation, before the magnification comes consecration. If there's no sanctification, if there's no consecration, there's no magnification, there's no exaltation. Which means God's calling us to a higher place, each of us in our own walk with the Lord. One more scripture I think I have for you. Oh my, I shouldn't say it. Scratch that from the record. Chapter 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east side of Jericho. Gilgal. Again, we read that and we think, that's nice. They camped in Gilgal. That's like camping in Benito or camping in Kenville or wherever they camp there. But that verse, that name shows up again just in chapter 5. In chapter 5, do I have that there, Candace? It's actually in chapter 5, I think, verse... Oh, my, do I have that for you? Of course I do. Then the Lord said in verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. The name Gilgal actually translates, the meaning is actually rolled away. Some of you guys have good, strong evangelical roots. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. How's it go? Every burden of my heart rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Whatever. I forget. Gilgal means the reproach is rolled away. Now what that means is this. that the people of Israel came out of Egypt 40 years previously. When they came out of Egypt, Moses held out the rod, and by the power of God, the Red Sea was absolutely opened up, and the whole nation of Israel went through on dry land. Is that right? And when that happened, the nations for miles and miles, the nations around all heard about it, and they stood back and say, "Whoa! What are we going to do about that? How do you fight against that? What kind of an army are you going to assemble that's going to ever challenge that? We are toast, man. We are toast." And then the people of Israel came up to the land of the promised land. And they dillied and they dallied and they stopped believing God. And they were commissioned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You know what happened during that 40 years? Scripture says, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The word reproach, I don't have a dictionary in my hand, but the word reproach means like mockery, disdain, contempt. Some more mockery, some more disdain, some more contempt. What happened is the people of Israel have just come through the Red Sea, and the whole world is saying, "Whoa!" But now they tried to do it again, and they got stymied. They got turned back. They quit in unbelief. And now the world is saying, "Ah, your guys, your God's not so hot. Look what you guys know. All you had to do is cross a puny little, look what you did back there, and now you can't even cross a puny little river. Oh, the God of Israel. Ah, no big deal. It was just a one-off there. That was just a fluke. You guys got nothing. You guys are nothing." And the truth is, they wandered around with that reproach on their heads. The mockery, the disdain and contempt. They wandered for 40 years like that. But now, in Joshua chapter 3, they've come to the Jordan River one more time. They put their feet in the water, and the water gets backed up all the way to sin, the Bible says. Won't get into all that. Backed up all the way to sin, this way and that. And the whole nation of Israel comes back, comes through the river, the Jordan River. And they come to Gilgal. And the scripture says at Gilgal, all the reproach, all the mockery, all the contempt got rolled away. No more mockery. No more disdain. No more contempt. Do you understand, beloved? This is prophetic. This is a picture of the church. How we have kind of stood, or we've tried to stand, or we wanted to stand, or we thought we should stand for this or that, or we tried to do this, or we thought we could do this, or maybe we should do that. And sometimes we've done pretty good, and sometimes we've done really not so good. I'm thinking back a few years ago to when we buried Ed Johnson. And in this community today, we've got a little bit of reproach on our heads over that thing. You guys prayed for healing for Ed Johnson, and he died. I don't understand that, and we're not going to go into that this morning. But we got a little bit of reproach on our head. But beloved, I believe the day is coming, before we're said and done, that reproach is going to be rolled away by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, by the power of the Word of God. As the people of God rise up, no more are people going to mock the church and say, "What's the matter? Where's your power? Where now is your God?" No more. The reproach will be rolled away. The real question is, I guess, are we ready? Have we chosen to get ready? Well, I better be down here. I can smell the hot dogs. Can you guys smell the hot dogs? How can you get ready? Number one, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God in your life. Make a decision. Number two, search out meaningful and life-giving fellowship. Message Bible from Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worship together, some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the day approaching. Number three, live after the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Let's be a people that pursue the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit more and more. Wherever you are in that, on that path, on that journey, let's throw some more oil on this thing. Number four, press every day to know more of God in your life. Philippians 3, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press, press, press. And number five, hold fast your confession. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness. Do you know you can come boldly to the throne of God? Let's draw near with boldness. God, you said in your word, you've promised me. God, this is mine. I come with boldness. This belongs to me. This is mine. By faith, I now walk in what you said you would do. Come with boldness. Come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody have need here? We got need. With boldness, we walk in the promises of God. Get ready. Get ready. Today is our day to get ready. This is a day for us to get ready. And one day we will stand in eternity, and what we have in eternity will be what we pursued and what we got ready for today. So today we get ready. God's calling you. The word of God to you today is, get ready. Get ready. Let's stand together. God Most High, we so treasure your presence. We so treasure your word and the promises of God and the power of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus. We so treasure the voice of the Holy Spirit. So treasure when you call us and you speak our names. So treasure that you would love us so much that your purpose would be to do us good and to bring us into the promised land with victory, with shouts of joy, with no regret, no shame, no fear. Victory, confidence. So God Most High, we magnify your name in this place. We give you thanks for speaking life to us and challenge and inspiration, that we might take our place before a world that just so needs the love of God and the grace of God. That we would take our stand in our families, in our homes, in our community, in our nation. So Father, we thank you for that which you would speak to us, that we would be a prepared people for a prepared place and for a prepared time. So Father, we offer you our hearts and our lives, we say, by your Spirit, Father. By your Spirit, we enter into the land of promise and measure more than ever before. Our God is an awesome God. Father, we have before us a day of celebration. But we would not be so taken with celebration that we would not give room to consecration. That we would ignore sanctification. That we would ignore setting ourselves apart for you.
for the special purposes of God, the special callings of God in our lives. So this morning, Father, we do just that. This morning our cry is, count me in. Count me in. If that's your cry, I want you to repeat with me. Count me in. Count me in. So Father, our confession is, our intent is to be counted in. We declare ourselves to be counted in to your purposes. In Jesus' name.